family and guests who are with us today. We're so thankful for everyone's presence as really begin the what feels like the beginning of winter with the time change last night. Things will be getting a little bit darker earlier now in the afternoons, and it just reminds us of that time of year and things getting a little bit colder and all those sorts of things. But we know this is all part of the great creation that God made, and it's essential to our livelihood here on this earth. And we're thankful for all the blessings that the Lord gives us throughout our lives in all the ways that He blesses us. But before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We're thankful for life. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the church. We're thankful for what we call the Bible that teaches us all of these things. We know that these things have been preserved throughout the centuries so that we can know your will for our lives. We know that there are so many men around this world right now who are in dangerous situations, but who are still spreading the gospel every day. Thankful for men like Manny Pagnapalli in India, who just announced yesterday about 180 more people who were baptized and converted from Hindu and Muslim faith. We are thankful for him. We're thankful for men like John Kackelman and those work in Eastern Europe and so many around the world who we know here in this congregation who are spreading the gospel, the good news of Christ. And we pray that your hand be upon them, keep them safe, and have their works spread and advance, and so that your kingdom can grow. We know that there are so many who are hurting today with private matters not known to the rest of us, some with illnesses, some with in truly desperate situations. We pray that you continue to be with Kim Waller and the test that she's waiting on, also be with Tony Groves and his hospital stay with his cancer. We have others like Rick Reed and who are continuing to deal with illness. We know that you can bless each life, and we pray that your blessings be upon them. Be with us this morning as we study your word, and may all that we say and do be to your glory. Forgive us when we sin. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Want us to discuss some of the essentials of baptism, and actually this will be part one of a sermon this morning. We'll look at part two tonight. Just decided to divide the lesson into two parts, so this will be part one this morning, talking about something that all of you know something about, and nearly all of you have experienced in your life. And so you say, why do we talk about baptism again? It's something we talk about a couple of times a year. What's the point among a group of Christians? That's a good question. Shouldn't this just be discussed among people who are not Christians and things they should do in response to Christ and what baptism means and all those sorts of things? Well, you have to remember that Romans to Revelation was written to Christians. And in those books, we read a lot about baptism. And Paul was writing to Christians when he talked about baptism in Romans chapter 6. And he was writing to Christian people, talking about the Ephesians 2, with how dead we were in our sins, that God made us alive, and all those types of things, all written to Christians. So Christians have to know these things, not only to have a better understanding of their own faith, but also how to teach the lost these things. You may be able to experience this, and have experienced this, but can you explain baptism to someone else? And I think that's a lot of why we have those books of Romans to Revelation that discuss all types of things related to faith. Not that you haven't experienced them, but it's to better understand them so we can share these things with other people. And that's essentially what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. They are taught and they are baptized but they're also taught so many other things related to faith. So I want us to think about this very serious subject this morning, and we'll look at part two this evening. In the New Testament, we have a whole list of baptisms, particularly, of course, in the book of Acts. When, after the Great Commission Jesus gave at the end of Matthew chapter 28, and the church is being established in Acts chapter 2, and we have over 3,000 baptized at Pentecost. We have Simon the magician or sorcerer, depending on your translation, in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the conversion of Saul, Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, Lydia in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer and his household also in Acts 16. And all throughout the book of Acts, as you see Paul and Barnabas and his associates establishing churches and preaching in cities, you'll see it says that many believed, and thousands, you know, this group believed, or these people didn't believe. So we can't really come up with an exact number of people who were converted in the book of Acts. We know that the church of Jerusalem was about 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 5, it says there were 5,000 Christians in Jerusalem. So we have thousands of people being converted during about a 30-year history in the book of Acts. And some men mentioned by name, others not mentioned. But each of these particular situations where we have these individuals being taught, when they believed, they were baptized. And they were baptized immediately. They did not wait till later. They didn't wait to get a group of people together to see that. Nothing wrong with that. But they did so immediately, and probably the scene that comes up most often, the one that comes to your mind about the immediacy of baptism, is the Ethiopian eunuch, who, after it says Philip preached Jesus to him, said, okay, well, here's water. What's keeping me, what hinders me from being baptized? What do I need to do before I need to be baptized? Is there anything keeping me from doing that? And Philip says, no, you just believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, Savior. And you believe that with all your heart. He said, I do. And it says they went down into the water and the eunuch was baptized. And we can read these situations, these stories from the book of Acts to someone. You open your Bible and you read Acts and you can say, here, you need to do that. And many people have done that, and many people have been baptized with that approach. And you can see and talk about the immediacy of baptism. You can talk about even the effects of baptism. But this is the only, we'd say, type of baptism that we think about or study primarily. We talk about converting someone, but a novice Bible student, somebody who wasn't raised in the church like many of you, opens the Bible and they start reading not in the book of Acts, they start reading in the New Testament, in Matthew. The first time they ever come across the word baptism is John the Baptist, baptizing people in the wilderness. And then they keep reading further and they see Jesus teaching about conversion. They read the Great Commission. And so they see these people, the book of Acts, who are being baptized, but then they see this about in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells the apostles that they're going to receive or be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And somebody says, what's that? So it's not so easy just to hand someone a Bible and say, hey, here, read about baptism. Because they're going to say, well, what's John's baptism got to do with me? What's this thing about Holy Spirit baptism? And yeah, we see people being baptized. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Do those things apply to me? So we really can't just say, here's what it says about baptism, go do it. So I want for just a couple of minutes to compare and contrast those three different types of baptisms you see in the New Testament. We'll begin in looking at, we have three columns here, John's baptism, Jesus' baptism, and then the Holy Spirit baptism that you read of in the New Testament. Well, what's the medium of these three baptisms? You know, what are they using to baptize? Well, in John the Baptist, that was water. We see Jesus baptized by John the Jordan. Jesus' baptism, or we could call that Great Commission baptism, the baptism you're most familiar with, of course, is water. And then we have the medium of the Holy Spirit baptism is the Holy Spirit. That's what they were given. Those who received that. All right, well, who's the administrator? Well, in this case, of course, it was John, was the one baptizing people in the wilderness. The disciples would do the baptizing for Jesus. Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus doesn't baptize people today. He's not here. He said, you baptize them, you make disciples, you teach them. And we know that that has been handed down throughout the centuries. Jesus was the one who bestowed that baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. He said, you're going to receive it. He said it even in the Gospels prior to Acts chapter 1. He was the one who gave that, not disciples, not anyone else. Well, who is being baptized in each one of these? Well, for John, it was Israel. All of Israel was coming out to him. There were the Jewish people. Even the Pharisees and others were going out there hearing him preach. All the nations are to be baptized with the Great Commission baptism. As we mentioned in the prayer, Manny Pagnapalli recently baptizing some out of Islam and out of Hinduism. No matter where someone is on this earth, no matter man or woman, everyone is being baptized by, we would say, Jesus' baptism or the Great Commission baptism. In this case of the Holy Spirit, we don't have everyone on earth receiving baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't have specific nationalities of people. If you read the Bible, well, the apostles are the ones Jesus was speaking to in Acts chapter 1. He had them all together. He said, you're going to receive this type of baptism. We also have Cornelius and his household receiving that in Acts chapter 10, a very specific case. Why? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on those apostles. They began speaking in tongues, where all those nationalities could hear their tongue being spoken. Those people were baptized. Then we have Acts chapter 10. We have a similar situation. Why? We have the great initiation of the Gentile people. We have a unique scene with tongue speaking and with Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 2. We have the same in Acts chapter 10. To initiate this for the Gentile people. Two specific cases, not to be repeated, simply as a means of initiation for those two groups. The apostles were given that, given to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Command or promise? Well, John was commanding them to come out and do that. We're commanded to be baptized for the remission of our sins. This was a promise. The apostles didn't go do something to receive the Holy Spirit baptism, did they? It didn't say the apostles went out and had to. Jesus said, it's coming, and it's just going to come when it comes. You don't do anything to get it. I'm just telling you, you're going to get it. What are the prerequisites? What do you got to do first? What are the things? Well, for John, they were hearing what he was preaching, they believed what he preached, they were repenting, and they were confessing their sins. The Gospels did tell us that. That's what people were doing for that baptism. Of course, we hear the Gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ. Those things are all part of our response to the Lord, and then we are baptized in Christ. We then go farther to the choice. Who's making the choice to do that? Well, John's baptism, it was the individual making that choice to do that. The same is true with Christ. That was God's decision. Again, the apostles didn't say, I'm choosing to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make a choice. That's what I want. No, Jesus said, it's coming, and this is the prerogative of God to give this to you. What was the purpose of John's baptism? Well, to prepare people for the kingdom. Jesus on the way, the Messiah that has been prophesied throughout all these centuries is coming, and this is part of getting you ready for that. Prepare for Christ and his preaching. He's going to be teaching about repentance. He's going to be teaching about the kingdom, again, getting ready for Christ himself and for the remission of sin, which was applicable again during John's time and his baptism. Well, with Christ and the baptism we are familiar with for the remission of sin and for the salvation from sin. We see this happening in the book of Acts with the individuals we listed earlier. We see Peter and others teaching about this, the effects of baptism. And then finally, with the Holy Spirit baptism, what was the purpose for spiritual gifts? And to give witness, to give confirmation that these men were from Christ. I've been given this ability, I've been given this to show that I'm from Christ. No other people can do these things. To this day, that is the case. Because they were given that ability by Christ for the prerogative of God to confirm that they were the credentialed ambassadors of Jesus. Ability to perform miracles. To say, we have that authority, we are from Christ, we are His. They were given those gifts. Finally, how long did it last? Well, the duration. Well, John's baptism ended. It ended in the New Testament. It was for a time, and it was over. We even have in Acts chapter 19, when there were some that thought it was still going. They had never heard of the Great Commission baptism, or what Jesus said, the new baptism. They were only familiar with the baptism of John. They were unaware that it had ended. Obviously, the baptism of Christ continues until the Lord comes again as part of one's response to Christ. And we have just the two events related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to a very specific group of people in two very specific instances for two very specific purposes. And those, again, we can also say, have ended. Maybe that helps us have a better grasp of those three different baptisms that we come across as we go through the New Testament. When somebody says, wait a minute, what about John's? What about this about the Holy Spirit? And we can dive even deeper in each of those. And, of course, we will this morning for just a few more minutes in that middle column in the baptism that's ongoing today in one's response to the gospel. There's some misunderstandings about baptism. You may have some of these. You may have heard some of these. One of which is that the baptism is a finish line. That somebody learns the Bible, reads the Bible, studies the Bible. They come to worship services. They come to Bible studies. And they listen. They learn. And they learn. And they're building. And they're building. And finally they say, I'm going to be baptized. And we're very thankful for that. We rejoice in that. And that person is baptized, it's almost like, well, I'm finished. I did all this training, I did all this learning, I was very faithful in that endeavor, and now that I've done it, well, I'm done. It's over. I don't know how to tell you how many times that I've been to spoken at a funeral where someone has lived a very unfaithful life and has passed away, and we're talking with the family and others, and they're very quick to say, well, so-and-so, you know, he was baptized on this day, and they'll give me the date and the time and who did it, and those kinds of things. Well, they were baptized then. They were baptized then. Even those who haven't been deceased, you know, somebody will talk to me about something related to faith, and they're out of the church. They've been out of church a long time, and then but they're quick to say, you know, hey, I was baptized such and such church up there by so and so. What are they saying? They're saying that their baptism was the finish line. Oh, I was baptized. It was it. That's over. Nothing more for me in a congregation of people. Nothing more of faith that I need to exhibit in my life. I was baptized. That's it. I'm going to heaven. Bible really doesn't describe baptism that way. It's actually the opposite. You see people having very little acquaintance with Scripture, very little understanding of Christ, of all things related to faith, and they say, I'm going to be baptized, and then the rest happens. Then they become great Bible students. Then they become very faithful. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul and what happened in his life. But we tend to do the opposite. We study and very faithful prior, and then at times become less faithful because we think it's a finish line. Of course, many people believe it's just unnecessary. I don't need to be baptized. I need to be faithful, but I don't need to be baptized. It's an interesting sort of concept when you see so much scripture pointing to that. And really the reason, it seems that I've heard all these arguments, I've heard people say this for so long, usually part of that position, when somebody says it's unnecessary, it gets to the fact that they believe that baptism is a work. This will come up at some point, that you cannot earn salvation, and being baptized is sort of a checkbox, and we don't do checkboxes, and so it's you're working it, you earned it, you went and did something, therefore you get to be saved. Well, the Bible says there's three types of works. The Bible talks about the works of the law, which really were checkbox types of things, the law of Moses. And you'll see those described that way, the works of the law. And the Bible also tells us, primarily in the book of Hebrews, that those works are insufficient. You had to keep doing them over and over and over again. You had to keep sacrificing all those animals. You had to keep doing all those ceremonies and all those things because it just wasn't permanent. And they weren't good enough for you to be able to be saved. If they were, you keep doing them. Blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, Hebrews tells us. The Bible also talks about works of merit. We're familiar with works of merit every day of our lives. That means you go do something, you earn a wage at your job, you go to work, and so it's merit. You've accomplished something, and so you get something back. And that is where most people land and say the baptism is unnecessary, was that, well, that's what you're doing. You're earning it. You're doing something, and so you're getting something in return. But the Bible talks about, however, acts of righteousness. And this is the area where baptism falls. Is that we do acts or works of righteousness. Those are right. They're right things to do. They are things the Bible commands us to do. Not by any stretch of the imagination earning our salvation, but things we do out of a response to what Jesus did for us, the work that he did. In putting these works together, we have Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about the salvation we have by grace. And he even puts those beside each other, the works of merit and the works of righteousness. He said, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works," that merit type of work, "so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Wait a minute. He says, "Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Paul is saying, you're saved by the grace of God, and now you need to do good works. That's strange. That seems difficult for someone that says that there are no such thing as godly works. If you do something for God, you're earning your salvation. You're trying to merit your salvation. Paul, within two verses, puts those side by side and says, no, you cannot pat yourself on the back and say you earned salvation. But there are things that were designed before this world began where God says, this is the way I want you to walk. These are good works. These are works of righteousness that we should do. And among those, clearly, obviously, as you read the Bible, would be baptism. By no means are we saying we're accomplishing something by letting someone immerse us in water. And then some believe a misunderstanding, and the last one we'll look at this morning is that it's the only thing to say. Mira and I were talking just last night about someone I know who said very plainly to me once, he said, I knew that if I was going to be baptized, that I need to stop doing a lot of things I was doing in my life. I was not going to be someone who was baptized and kept living exactly the way I wanted to live. He said, I knew that that was not what the Bible teaches. That I needed to change, I needed to turn away from a lot of things I was doing. And that was a man who was in his probably late 40s, never been baptized, never been faithful in any way in his life. And that's exactly what he ended up doing. He was baptized later, and he said, I did. He said, I changed. And I knew him after the change. And I heard stories about prior to the change. And he lived up to what he said. He knew that baptism was not the only thing that was going to save him. He knew he had to repent. And that was the first word out of Peter's mouth in Acts chapter 2 when people asked him, what do we do to be saved? The first word was repent. There are a lot of people who think, hey, let me go get baptized somewhere and I can ignore everything else the Bible teaches me to do to be saved. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. There are a lot of people who are baptized that don't have any faith at all. Jesus said, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. There are people who have been baptized that will never say a word about Jesus to anyone in their life. They've been baptized. We can't live as if baptism is the only thing that saves. That's not what the Bible says. Is it essential? Yes. Is it the only thing? No. What does baptism do? Well, it connects us with the blood of Christ. Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 2, we can look at other passages. When somebody tries to tell you, say, well, you know, they think water saves them. Never known a preacher in my life say that water saves anybody. Water is just water. But it's something we do to demonstrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's what we do to have Jesus' blood wash our sins away. As again, the Hebrews writer said, it's the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. The water doesn't do it. It's that act that has us contact his redeeming blood. It washes your sins away. Paul, talking about his own conversion, said that Ananias told him, hey, get up and be baptized, washing your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. It's a great demonstration, a great visual when someone is baptized as to what's happening spiritually to them. And having those sins washed away. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it said all those who were being saved were being added to the church. The Lord was adding them to the church. That's not something we do. That's something the Lord does when someone is baptized. Galatians 3:27. Baptism clothes us with Christ, or it says you have put on Christ at baptism. You think of someone putting on clothes, and think of the words on the clothing that says, I am in Christ. Imagine somebody walking around with something that said that. I am in Christ. Paul says it's you have clothed yourselves with Christ. When did that happen? Galatians 3:27 says it happened at baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 just simply says baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a clean conscience or a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of those statements, all of five of those sayings are connected with baptism. Romans chapter 6, Paul makes that statement about how we don't need to sin anymore, go back to sin once we're baptized, because he said, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And he mentions baptism. He didn't mention repentance. He didn't mention anything else in talking about what disconnects us from the guilt of sin than baptism. That's what he said. He said, remember, you were baptized. Your sins were washed away. That's when that moment happened. Baptism does not remove temptation. Baptism does not save someone else, and it does not condemn someone else. So many people think, if I'm baptized and that's what I believe, I've got mom and dad and uncle so-and-so, and I remember them, and they were good people, and they were never baptized. What's it say about them? They're all responsible for themselves, and what they did doesn't change the Word of God. And what God's Word says, you are responsible for. Baptism doesn't solve all your problems. Many people find out very quickly that once they have been saved, once they have been baptized into Christ, that their response to the gospel didn't change anybody else in their life. And that neighbor is still ornery, the ball still is overbearing, the income didn't go up. And they say, I became a Christian, I thought everything was just supposed to fall into place and I'm not supposed to have a problem anymore. If you read the Bible, you'll notice that for many people, when they became Christians, a lot of things in their life got worse. A lot of people had to run away to keep from getting killed when they became a Christian. Ask Manny Magna Pauli what the lives are going to be like for those 180 people he recently baptized who came out of Hinduism and Islam. Everything didn't fall into place. Everything didn't become roses just because they became a Christian, actually got worse. We have to remember that. We have to remember that even if we're baptized 20 years ago and been faithful all those years, things still do not always fall into place just because we are now faithful. But you look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, who kept finding himself in prison on the dungeon floor, chained to the floor, probably bent over with his wrist chained to his legs. And never once did he say, boy, you know, when Ananias told me to get up and be baptized, I should have done that. My life would have been a lot easier. I wouldn't be sitting here. Never once saying anything. As a matter of fact, he was saying, you know, if I leave this earth, it's going to be great gain for me. Boy, that's going to be better because I'm going to be in heaven. I don't have to be in prison anymore. That is a better life. Paul didn't say, I want to be in prison. He didn't want to be there. He just said, this is part of it, if that's what it has to be. He said, yeah, boy, to leave this life is to be a great gain. But for me to be here would be a great benefit to so many other people. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, my citizenship is in heaven. Sometimes things get worse. Sometimes things change. But it is a great example and it is a great act of evangelism for one to be baptized. Tonight we're going to look at some common objections to the necessity of baptism. The things you've heard in life, heard in response to what you believe, of saying, here's why I don't believe that it's necessary. We'll look at those for our time this evening. We meet at 6. And you've heard me say this many times, but it's still true. If you do what they did, you're going to get what they got. If you lived during the time of John's baptism, and that baptism was in effect during that time of your life, and you responded to that, you got whatever. Everything else those people got, you did the same thing. every apostle received the same amount of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that came with that and that baptism. They all got the same. They all were able to do the same when they received that gift. And every time you read someone being converted in the book of Acts and being baptized into Christ, you're going to read what they got, and you're going to get the same thing. You're going to get the remission of your sins. You're going to be added to the church the same way they were. You're going to be with a group of people, a church, a congregation that's going to weep when you weep and rejoice when you rejoice. Bear your burdens and try to help you through this life. All the things we read up in Scripture can be yours as well. If you do what they did, you're going to get what they got. And that confidence, that confident expectation of being saved because Jesus washed your sins away. Because he took on the punishment of the cross. So you wouldn't have to have a crown of thorns pushed on your head. So you're not going to have nails driven into your hands and your feet. You get to skip all that. And you get to go to heaven, even though you don't deserve to go to heaven. And that's simply the grace of God. You need to respond to the gospel this morning by being baptized into Christ. I encourage you to do so today. You need prayers this morning, something else in your life that's amiss, something that is a burden to you. We can also pray with you, try to help you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.